And I would invite you to stay for it if you can. My style of teaching, I love to teach, and my style of teaching is I like a lot of interaction and so forth. And I think we learned that way better rather than simply a lecture type of teaching, although there's nothing wrong with that per se. But I invite you, if you can stay, if you have no other plans, if the roast is in the oven and so forth, and you're okay, I invite you to stay for Sunday school. Again, we go downstairs afterwards for refreshment, and then Sunday school begins, I believe, at about 10:45. So we invite you. This morning, I want to look at the mission of Jesus and the misery of mankind. Most organizations have what they call a mission statement, and that's kind of a fad. It's been around maybe the last 20 years or so. These people that do leadership in businesses and so forth, they come up with this idea of having a mission statement. And lots of businesses have one. I don't know if they follow it or if they remember it long afterwards, but at least they have a mission statement. I believe there's a mission statement in the Bible about Jesus Christ. And if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Luke chapter 19. It's a very simple verse. You probably have heard it many times, where Jesus says in chapter 19, verse 10 of Luke. And then after we read that, if you keep open to that, that would be good. Luke chapter 19, the mission of Jesus. What was his mission? What's his mission statement? In verse 10, it says, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." A simple verse, but profound in many ways. The Son of Man came to what? First of all, to seek. I think that's interesting. It doesn't say he came to save and to seek. He came to seek out, to search for, to find. He came to seek and to save. The word save, when I think of the word save, I think of the word rescue. Life-saving term. I was a lifeguard way, 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 way back as a teenager. And I think of the word save means to rescue. As I think of people drowning and desperate, if they know how to swim or if they're too deep and they know how to swim, but there's no way they can swim that far, or if they do not know how to swim, regardless. I think there are good sinners and there are bad sinners. Lots of people are good, moral people, but they're sinful. Amen? And then you have the obvious sinners that I call the bad sinners, but they're all in the same boat. Amen? They both need to be rescued. And sometimes, very frankly, it's harder to rescue the good sinners because they think they earned their way to heaven. They think they're good. They can compare themselves with their neighbors or whoever. And the hypocrites in the churches across the land, they say there's hypocrites in the so it's harder, I think, in many ways. I think in order for people to be saved, God has to do one thing at first. He has to what? What does he have to do? Break them. Has to break that will. And whether it's a good sinner or a bad sinner, God has to break that will before they can come to repentance and come to salvation. And so it says here, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to rescue, to save what was," what? What's the next word? Lost. Lost. What was lost. Beautiful, wonderful declaration here. We are, each of us, without exception, are like sheep, like a lost sheep that never traces its steps back to the fold. All we like sheep have gone astray. And the shepherd has to seek us out. Romans gives us a picture of who we are. Keep your, in Luke 19, but also I want to turn to Romans chapter 3. Romans is my favorite book of the scriptures. And Romans chapter 3, verse 10. It says here, there is no one righteous. If you ask me, you say, Bob, what's the issue of heaven, whether I get to heaven or not? What's the issue? Yes, you must receive Christ. Yes. But what's the issue of whether a person gets to heaven or not? It's right there. There is no one, what's the next word? Righteous. The whole issue of heaven, whether you get to heaven or not, is one of righteousness. God's holy. God is righteous. Complete righteous. It says in Corinthians, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God through him. So Jesus, who was pure and without sin, righteous, he died on the cross for our sin. Yes, that's true. But he died to give us his what? Righteousness. And when you, if you know the Lord Jesus, if you've been born again, you've been clothed with his righteousness. And when God the Father sees you, he sees the righteousness of his Son that covers you. Amen? The whole issue of heaven, very frankly, is one of righteousness. Not of self-righteousness, of good works or whatever, or of comparing or whatever. But pure righteousness, not fool's gold, but real gold. Amen? Fool's gold may appear like real gold to your eye, but those who do mining, they know the difference, and they can test the difference. Righteousness. It says in Romans chapter 3, there's no one, and it's interesting, it begins with that, before anything else. There's no one what? That's the bottom line. No one righteous. Not even, what's the next word? Not even one. There is no one who understands. No one who seeks God. All have turned away. Notice that word all, without exception. They have together become worthless, spiritually worthless, of no value. There is no one who does good. Now, some would disagree with that. I can just hear the arguments. There's no one who does good, not even one. Their throats are open graves. Their tongues practice deceit. The poison of vipers is on their lips. Their mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Ruin and misery mark their ways. How true. How true. They may not see it at that time, at this moment, but ruin and misery mark their ways. And the way of peace they do not know. Verse 18. There is no fear of God before their eyes. That's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Of mankind. What's the mission statement of Jesus? For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. A wonderful declaration. If you turn back to Luke 19, we see a wonderful demonstration of that truth. Follow with me, if you would, in verse 1. Of chapter 19, Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was all by himself. He didn't have many friends. There was a man there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was. He was curious. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead. Just think of this man running ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him. Wow. Most people probably didn't even notice this man running ahead. Took no notice of him. He climbed a sycamore tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he, Zacchaeus, came down at once and welcomed him gladly. I wonder if there was tears there. What emotions were there in his heart? Verse 7. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be a guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor. And if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay him four times the amount." Verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham." And the next verse, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Wow. The mission of Jesus and the misery of mankind is what I titled the message. As we think of salvation, to whom salvation, whomever salvation ever comes to, first of all, it is unmerited. Unmerited. Not earned. Unmerited. Undeserved. Whether it's a good sinner or a bad sinner. Undeserved. It's evident that Zacchaeus did not merit salvation. He was an unjust and oppressive man. He was playing the system. And I realize more and more, I maybe shouldn't make this statement, but I will. I think this country more and more morally and otherwise is becoming very corrupt. It may say, "Well, we haven't broken the law." Well, that may be true. But it smells. It's rotten. Zacchaeus, his salvation was unmerited. He was a tax collector. This was without any doubt the most hated position that anyone could be in. The Jews were under the Roman rule, and the Romans were demanding taxes to be paid. In order to collect taxes, they hired Jewish men to become tax collectors. People saw tax collectors as traitors. They were dishonest people. Again, they were in the same boat, though, as good sinners. Although they would not associate with tax collectors at all. Zacchaeus was wealthy, but I believe he was a very lonely person. Amen? And when Jesus called his name, I don't know what went through Zacchaeus' mind. When Jesus said, "Come down." And then Jesus said, "Why?" "I must stay at your house today." He probably felt relieved. Here was a person who accepted him, did not reject him, but accepted him as a person. Zacchaeus was despised, had no friends to speak of. Only thing he had was wealth and money to enjoy. Wow. Wow. Lost people may experience some of the following. People who do not know Jesus Christ, and perhaps that's you this morning. Although I imagine most of us here this morning know the Lord. But you may know people who do not know the Lord. Sons and daughters and co-workers. And people who do not know the Lord may experience some of the following. Fear. A tremendous sense of fear. Hopelessness. They get to a point of there's no hope. I made some bad decisions in life, yes. But, and now. And they may go to this recycle or this school or this rehab or whatever. And then a moment of recovery, whoever it might be, and they find themselves back. They have no sense of direction. People who do not know the Lord experience fear or hopelessness and no sense of direction. Let me ask you, how do you know that? Because you and I were there, amen, before we came to the Lord. Some of us perhaps more to a great extent than others, but we all were there before. So we should understand what the sinner is going through, what the person who rejects Christ is going through, day after day, month after month, year after year. Salvation is unmerited, not earned, not deserved. Secondly, we see in this case, it's unsolicited. Unsolicited. Jesus sought him. Zacchaeus came out of curiosity. He wanted to see this one. He heard stories and he wanted to see this one. He had no intent at all of following Jesus Christ. Jesus was looking for Zacchaeus more than Zacchaeus was looking for Jesus. I think of that poem. In fact, I almost copied it, but I did. Called The Hound of Heaven. How many of you ever heard that poem, The Hound of Heaven? Google it sometime. The Hound of Heaven. It's the idea of the heart of the poem is as we walk through life, there's a hound that seeks us. And we may not be aware of it. We get to a point and at the end, but it's the hound of heaven that seeks us, referring to our God. It's a wonderful God. He's a shepherd. He seeks us out. And it says in Luke 19, verse 1 through 5, unsolicited, Jesus entered Jericho, was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see Jesus, who Jesus was, but being a short man, he could not because of the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. Verse 5, when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, he stopped, looks up, says to him, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must stay at your house today. Zacchaeus recognized that Jesus cared for him. Jesus knew who he was. But Jesus cared for him. I believe as Christians, we need to care for people who do not know the Lord. Amen? They will reject you. They might make all kinds of fun about you. I remember one time while working at a factory, they called me a pastor. I forget what, but a term means pastor. I can't remember. But I got along great with them. I have had people come to me and ask, how do I become a Christian? Sometimes privately they come and ask. Because I believe, and this isn't because of me, it's because of God working through me. I believe they sense honesty, and a sense of openness, a sense of I won't reject them. It's funny, the crowd they go around with often will reject them. Is it funny? The people they hang around with, when they start turning towards the things of God, are the ones that indeed will reject them. Jesus showed concern, and Jesus showed care. He went out of his way Was it appointment of God? Yes, it was appointment of God, the Father. Zacchaeus did not recognize it as appointment. And so Jesus shows concern and care. Another word I marked on my notes that came to mind was we need to have compassion. Compassion. What does compassion mean? Compassion means we need to put ourselves in a person's place. We need to feel with them. Not what they do. Don't go that far with compassion. But we need to feel for them and reach out to them. And I believe for most of us, it's a long process. It's not just one-time deal. With Zacchaeus, it was a one-time. God led him at that point to climb the sycamore tree. It was an appointment. But most of us, when we try to win people to Jesus Christ, it's a consistent caring, consistent concern, consistent compassion. Because we live in such a phony world that the world is suspicious of anyone that does good. Amen? They say, what do you want? And it's always as a consistent caring, consistent searching for, a consistent concern, a compassion that a person may come to realize, hey, this person's real. This person's real. Jesus fellowship with Zacchaeus. We must be willing to go with them into their homes, into the culture, into their circle, while still be separate in our actions. Notice with whom Jesus would fellowship. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, it says, as Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. Matthew got up and followed him. While Jesus was having dinner at Matthew's house, many tax collectors and sinners came and ate with him as disciples. Wow. Wow. Verse 11 of Matthew 9. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Verse 12 of Matthew 9. On hearing this, Jesus said, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Those who think they're righteous, who keep the law, so they can say, I keep the law better than you keep the law. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Jesus said, I did not come to call the righteous because they don't see a need for a physician. I came for sinners. For sinners. Jesus shared the truth. Salvation is unmerited. It's unsolicited. Jesus sought you out long before you sought him. But also, it's unthought of. Zacchaeus, when he climbed the tree, it was farthest from his mind. Only thing he thought about was his wealth. And he was curious to see who Jesus is. He never thought of being a follower of Jesus. Unthought of. God initiates. God convicts. God is the one who enlightens us. God's the one who draws us to himself. I love John 6:44, where Jesus said, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Again, that can be a process. Think about your own life if you know Jesus Christ. Think how he drew you to himself. In John 4:35, that Jesus declared, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. And he who believes in me will never be thirsty. Verse 38 says, I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. God gives us a hunger for him. God gives us a desire for him. God is searching for you. He was searching for me. I read by a Christian mother who emphasized to her children about witnessing. Can you imagine this? A 10-year-old boy, Ryan, her son, was driving an imaginary race with his friend, Isabel. And several minutes after, they were in the other room and they were racing cars. And several minutes later, Ryan yells, Mom, you've got to come quick. Isabel wants to accept Jesus into her heart. As skeptical, the mother says to Ryan, Ryan, I thought you were playing race cars. We were, Mom. But our car's wreck. The accident was really bad. So I asked Isabel if she wanted to go to heaven if she died. If she knew she would go, and she said she didn't know. I told her how she could know, and she wants to ask Jesus into her heart. I don't know if that's a true story or not, but I do know this. The need in the world is great, and what God needs more than anything else is lifesavers. Amen? People are willing to be lifesavers who have the equipment necessary. We have the message that's necessary, amen? And when people are drowning, whether they are good sinners or bad sinners, whether they know how to swim or they don't know how, but they're drowning, we need to be lifesavers. That's the need. Paul Harvey put it this way. Paul Harvey says that too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. I like that. How true. Churches around the world, across the land. Too many Christians are no longer fishers of men, but keepers of the aquarium. Bill Bright, founder of Capital Crusade, he said when he did many surveys, he believes approximately 98% of Christians do not regularly introduce others to the Savior. 98%. Howard Hendricks was a teacher at Dallas Seminary, one of my heroes as well of the faith. He said, in the midst of a generation screaming for answers, Christians are stuttering. In America, in our culture, we're going to hear more and more people screaming for answers. All kinds of questions they have. And we can answer all kinds of questions they have. But we need to answer the real one that will help them. Amen? They may not realize they even have that question. And we need to stop stuttering. Recognize that salvation, if anyone's going to come to know Jesus Christ as Savior, it's unmerited, undeserved. It's unsolicited. God will seek that person out long before that person ever even turns his or her head to give attention. Amen? Unsolicited, unthought of. What's the mission statement of Jesus? Luke 19:10. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. To save. Again, I think of the word save, to rescue. We need to be lifesavers. Came to seek. We need to seek and save. John Newton. How many of you know John Newton, who John Newton was? Okay. He was a man in the 1600s. And in the in England, there's a gravestone at his gravesite. So it says, John Newton, clerk, which means pastor, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of Africa, and by rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. How many know John Newton? John Newton was a slave trader. On ships, he would carry slaves. At one time, there was a storm when he was 23 years old off the coast of Ireland. You know, a terrible storm. The ship had water, was going to sink, and he woke up in the middle of the night. He cried out to God. Wasn't a Christian. Cried out to God. And the cargo of the ship shifted and plugged up the hole where the water was gushing in. And the ship was able to drift safely to shore. In another storm, John Newton woke up and cried out to Jesus for salvation and was saved. You may not know John Newton, although one person indicated, but John Newton wrote a hymn that everybody knows, Amazing Grace. Let me read some of these words that he wrote. And think of this 23-year-old man. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now am found. Wow. Was blind, but now I see. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieve. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Wow. These are words of beautiful song, Amazing Grace, but may I say they're not just words, they're the testimony of a man named John Newton. At his gravesite, the stone again says, John Newton, clerk, once was an infidel and libertine, a servant of slavers in Africa, was by rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ preserved, restored, pardoned, appointed to preach. He became a pastor. Preached the faith he had long labored to destroy. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. I hope you'll say I'm kind of saying, how many of you know James Kennedy, who James Kennedy was? Preacher of Presbyterian Church in Florida, James Kennedy. Did you know that James Kennedy in the 1950s was a dance studio instructor at the Arthur Murray dance studio? Back then, he was a drunk. He drank a lot. He slept around. James Kennedy, yes. And he lived a very worldly life. He started dating a girl who was a Christian. And she asked him, where do you go to church? Nowhere. You don't have to go to church to be a good person. And then he said with an air of arrogance, you can be a good Christian without going to church. And the girl said, no, you can't. A week later, he was sleeping in bed in a drunken state. When he woke up, he turned the radio and he heard the preacher say, suppose that you were to die today and stand before God and he asked you, what right do you have to enter my heaven? What would you say? James Kennedy sat back on his bed and listened to Donald Barnhouse share the gospel message that Jesus died for our sins and rose from the dead. If we surrender our lives to him, all our sins will be forgiven, and we would get to be with Jesus in heaven forever. And right then, James Kennedy completely surrendered his life to Christ. The next day, he was shaving. He was looking at himself in the mirror, and he was saying, I'm forgiven. I'm completely forgiven. I'm going to spend eternity in paradise with Jesus. He was so happy and so grateful that James Kennedy decided right then, I want what happened to me to happen to as many people as possible. If you know anything about James Kennedy, he had a passion to reach the lost for Jesus Christ. For the Son of Man came to seek and to rescue, to save that which was lost. How many of you know Pat Summerall, the football player, the broadcaster, he partied a lot off the field. He would say, we raised Cain. I was the first guy at the bar and the last guy to leave. He was told that if he kept drinking, he was going to die quite young. After checking himself into a Betty Ford clinic, his counselor urged him to seek a better life through faith. At the age of 66, he was baptized. In the newspaper, USA Today, he told reporters that when the pastor laid me back in the water, I never felt so helpless. By the way, I haven't dropped anybody where I baptized people. I never dropped one yet. He said, I knew I just became a Christian. I can't tell you how great life has been ever since then. Wow. Jesus came to seek and to rescue. John Newton, James Kennedy, Pat Summerall, and millions of others, amen, that you and I have never heard of. He came to seek and to save. Just before his death, the actor W.C. Fields, a friend, visited him in the hospital. He was surprised to find him reading the Bible because he knew W.C. Fields, his life. And he asked him, what are you doing with the Bible? And Fields replied, I'm looking for loopholes. Because he knew he was dying. Guess what? There's no loopholes. You and I, if we know Jesus Christ, we ought to seek and search for and care for and have concern for, have a compassion for those indeed who are lost. No matter what a person has done in the past, Zacchaeus was a tax collector, wealthy, yes, but I believe he was lonely and hopelessness. He had lots of money, lots of wealth, but doesn't satisfy. It was just one time when Jesus was coming, that Jesus looked up and said, Zacchaeus, come down immediately, for I must go to your house today. And I believe Zacchaeus became a believer, a follower of Jesus Christ. I'm going to pray, and afterwards we'll go sing a hymn, The Love of God, a beautiful hymn. The love of God, may the words strike to our heart in view of this message. And then we'll go downstairs for refreshment. And then I invite you to come up for Sunday school. I'm excited about what we're going to cover. I invite you to come and join us. Let's pray. Our Father, we did not seek you. You solicited us. You sought us. We were not even mindful of you. And we thought we were okay. But true salvation is unmerited. There's no one who is righteous, no, not one. Jesus, who knew no sin, became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Father, thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen.